Lord, we thank you so much for your love for each one of us today. And Father, as we come in out of the cold and out of the world into a gathering of people that are called your church, we realize we're one of thousands of congregations meeting to worship you. But I pray, Father, that you would make each person here feel very special and that they would hear your voice. I pray that you'd open all of our ears to hear, our hearts to understand, and our eyes to see new things. And I pray that as in the last service, many, many, if not hundreds of people in this service would take this key to living and begin a whole new relationship with life themselves and with you today as you show us a strong key to being spiritual people in a physical world. So I pray for these dear people and all their loved ones that you would honor them for coming together to hear of you, and I pray you'll meet each person where they're in need and fill them with your joy, your peace, your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Truly I say to you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now I want all of you to read that together in unison, starting at verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Truly I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This truly is revolutionary. There wasn't a leader anywhere that had ever said anything like this. If you can grasp it and begin to work on this, I guarantee you, you will see things in the spiritual realm you never knew were around you. You will see the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven more than you've ever seen. And your life will radically change. You start with a new birth, with being born again. But boy, part of it is if you're going to follow him, deny yourself, number one. Number two, pick up your cross. We all have a cross to bear. We'll look at that. But for you to deny yourself, I know this is the easiest thing. We all do it every day, all day long. We're always denying ourselves and always letting everybody else be first. So it's old hat to all of us, right? It's the hardest thing in the world to do. In a cartoon strip, Charlie Brown's busy. He's working, doing some woodworking in a shop project one day when Lucy, his antagonist, of course, always comes by. And Lucy comes and asks, "How's the birdhouse coming, Charlie Brown?" And he replied, "Well, I'm a lousy carpenter, I can't nail straight, I can't saw straight, and I always split the wood. I'm nervous, I lack confidence, I'm stupid, I have poor taste, and absolutely no sense of design." And then in the last frame of the cartoon, he concludes, "So, all things considered, it's coming along okay." You know, we have all felt like that. If we could just get out of the way, things would be done a little bit better in our lives and for our families and our friends. You know, and we fiddle with life, but when we get down to it, we see our frailties. It comes to denial, denying ourselves and getting it out of the way. Of course, the dictionaries tell us self-denial, the denial of oneself, forbearing to gratify one's own desire, and self-sacrifice. There's the hard part of that definition, self-sacrifice, sacrificing yourself. You know, Dr. Lu Wing, who taught yesterday at the Intelligent Design. How many of you went there? We had over 500 people, I guess. It was tremendous. From all over the county in Southern California, people came. he was telling me, Mike, you know, the word holocaust is just what you're talking about. And it means the holy fire, the holy burning. And it was the word that they used for the sacrifice of the burnt offering was holocaust, a holy fire, holy burning. And that's really the picture of self-denial is, you know, being down on that altar and being purified by the fire of God's word. You know, Oscar Wilde, the famous Irish poet, he's a novelist and, of course, a dramatist, and he was a critic. He lived 1854 to 1900. He said something at first when I had read this. I thought, what in the world? And then I realized this side of me is Scottish, my mother's side, and this side, my father, Irish, and this side, Scottish. So I understood his Scottish reasoning. But Oscar Wilde said, self-denial is the shining sore on the leprous body of Christianity. At first, I took that as a very negative antichrist statement, but here's what Mr. Wilde was really saying. The Christians don't practice what they preach. And self-denial is one of the first things that a Christian has to start with, self-denial. And leprosy, from what I understand, has a whiteness to it and like a sore. And he's saying the shining sore, the thing that sticks out in a negative way for Christianity is this lack of self-denial. It's difficult. We have been raised in a self-consuming society all of our lives. See, Oscar Wilde is saying otherwise Christianity doesn't practice what it preaches, and people that need a lot of attention, you know, you have them in your life that are always drawing the spotlight to themselves or complaining. They have a problem with this concept. People that are always, you know, causing the trouble in your little group, they have a problem with this concept of denying self. You know, psychology classes, all of our junior college system and our four-year schools teach us self-actualization courses. They teach us self-help courses. Psychology is filled about self and your self-image and making yourself proud and going, as Joel Osteen says, the champion that's within you. Well, Paul the Apostle said, I looked inside of myself and it's nothing. There's no righteousness in me. He said, he told us all of his qualifications. Concerning the Israelite, I was a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the law, I was blameless in all points. He was a self-righteous man. But then he said this, once I met Jesus Christ, I counted all dung. Very strong word he used. For the excellency of the knowledge of God through Christ Jesus. He saw in himself, there is no good thing, he said, that dwells within me. No, not one. Now, the Bible says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. So the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all of the creative resources of God was inside the Lord Jesus Christ, bodily, when he's here. Now, stop and think of that. Here's all this power, so dynamic, and yet focused like a laser beam inside of this body of Jesus of Nazareth. He takes time to take little children into his arms and to bless them and set them on his knee and talk about them and encourage them and to find the elderly and to touch them with their infirmities and to encourage the young men and the young women. With all of that going on, he had it so focused and so under control that when you look at Jesus, you think of tenderness, gentleness, kindness, meekness, love, compassion, mercy. It wasn't some chaotic power that was just exploding all over the universe inside of a human body. No, it's quite the opposite. Self-denial is so important in all of our lives. Sun Tzu, the great strategist on war, said, know thyself. We've all heard that. Know thyself. Well, what has happened is you got to know yourself and you didn't like yourself. And so you began a drinking career or a dope-smoking career or you name it career or womanizing or a male-izing or any kind of izing. You're just running because you don't like yourself. You've seen yourself. You know, Sun Tzu in that quote said, know thyself, know thy enemy, 1,000 battles, 1,000 victories. That life is going to confront you in many ways, but if you know who you are, you're going to win all those battles that come your way. Well, know yourself. If you know your strengths and your weaknesses, your limitations and your abilities, that's wonderful. But there is no way that you or I with strong self can really accomplish anything apart from Jesus. You can do nothing, he said. So how do we deny ourselves? Would you read out loud with me verse 24, please? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This statement makes it clear that this is not a religion. We're not gathering for religion. We're gathering for a relation. A relationship with the creator of the universe that has the ability to say, deny yourself, pick up a cross. If you're my follower, there's a price to pay. Jesus requires discipleship from his followers. And the word disciple or discipleship is where we get our word discipline. A disciple is a disciplined one. And this is not a discipline of getting up at 4 a.m. and going to the temple and burning the incense. And this isn't a discipline of, you know, certain hours every day we pray. Or this isn't a discipline that we give 2 years of our life to the church and we become a missionary. This isn't a discipline that I take my money and I set aside an exact to the penny amount every week. This is a discipline of denying me. Now, what you're thinking is, well, denying myself, I'm going to keep away from all that good food. No, that's not what he's talking about. Self-denial is one of the hardest things for anybody to accomplish. One man in the last service said to me, he said, you know, that is so hit home with me. But I'm going to go home and I'm going to try to get my arms around this and try to figure out, what does it mean? What does it really mean? I says, I'm glad you said that. Do you understand the difference of saying no to the glass of wine or no to this or that, as opposed to no to your entire being? He said, that's what I've got to struggle with. You know, each of us here have a cross to bear. And another gentleman said to me, what would my cross be? Would my cross be that maybe I want to go on a mission trip and my boss says that he's going to fire me if I go on this trip, and I go on the trip and I lose my career or whatever? And I said, that could be a cross to bear. But what I have found in 35 years of walking with Jesus is that the cross is always with you. You're always bearing it. And ultimately, it's me dying to me. And it may be that you're very wealthy, and so Grandma says, if you become a Christian, I'm cutting you out. You're not getting anything. You may be a Jewish person, and your family is all Jews, and they say, you become a Christian, and you're not part of our family. That's your cross to bear. It may be that you're on the way to making a movie that's going to gross more money than Steven Spielberg ever thought of. But for you to be in that industry and to be committed to Jesus Christ and to not make compromise, that could be your cross to bear. We each have a cross to bear, but it's different in everybody's life, but ultimately the same, because it comes back to us denying ourselves. That's the hardest thing for us to do. So I just want to applaud you today. If you have taken the first step and you've been born again and your spirit has been ignited, that's a very hard step to take. Just to be born again and be in the register of heaven, boy, that's something. But to be able to deny yourself so that you can walk all the way up that narrow path and get through that straight gate, there's the test of who you really are. I'd like you to notice the follow me. It means we don't do our own thing. We are following his lead. And you may just want to jot down on the palm of your hand, or maybe take the person's hand next to you right on the back of it. Where am I headed? Good question to ask yourself. Where am I headed? Where am I headed in attitude? Where am I headed with my finances? Where am I headed with my health? Where am I headed with my education? Where am I headed with friendship, with family, marriage, just any category you want? Where are you headed? And if you're headed, is he in front of you? Or are you out there by yourself? As a leader, I find sometimes those that I'm leading, I catch them out in front of myself. In the early days, I'd say, hey, you're in the wrong place. You don't belong there. Get behind me. Now, as I'm older, I say, let them get out there and take the thumps that I take. Good. I'll let them take the hits instead of me. But they should be behind me as a leader. So with Jesus, I learned he doesn't need me out in front of him. He already knows what's out there. I don't know what's out there. So I sort of go along timidly. Is he leading you? That's so important. Follow me. I found that God has three sorts of servants in the world. Some are Christians that are slaves and serve him from fear. Others are hirelings and serve him for wages. And the last are sons who serve because they love. They love. Now, how do you serve him? Are you afraid to go to hell? And so, I've got to accept Jesus and I've got to be a Christian because I don't want to go to hell. Hell's a horrible place. That's not a good reason to serve him. You know, when I was in graduate school, I did a little research on my own in one specific class. I did it over several years in several classes, but there's this one where I think there's over 100 pastors in it, and we're all working on our doctorate stuff. And so I wanted to know what motivated these people to come to graduate school. And as I talked to him, I learned some very interesting things. There was a pattern to it, really. And one of the responses I got from a couple of guys at lunch one day, because everybody in the class was just a little bit older than me, some a little bit younger, but I was noticing the gray hairs then, and I used to have a different color then. And mine was more of a maroon and a mauve and a green and a yellow. But here's some responses. One of them was, I get to get away from the church. And I thought, what? And some pastors don't like being pastors. I've heard people say, I love the ministry, but I like to say, I love the people. I love you people. There's not a more fun place to be in town than to talk to you. This is like going to Wild Animal Park some days when I hear your stories. I can't believe that I'm not the only nut in town. It's kind of an interesting thing, that concept that a pastor doesn't love his people, but it's his job. Another one that got me was, in our denomination, if you go from a bachelor's to a master's, you get like a $10,000 or $15,000 pay increase. But if you go from a master's to a doctorate, you get an immediately $30,000 raise, you know. So I'm really here to get that income raise. That didn't even cross my mind, you know, that you get a raise. Well, what if you're not any more competent than when you started? And just because I have a higher degree, I get more money? Come on. Their motives weren't right. You know, and the purpose for doing what they do it because, as the Bible says in the last days, that some will equate godliness with great gain financially. And so you've got a hireling as a shepherd, that he can be removed, and the shepherd can be changed by another guy, and you don't want that either. So you got the third kind that serve and love Jesus simply because they realize they're sons and daughters. That's why I serve Jesus. I don't serve Jesus because this is a job. I just love him madly, and I want everybody in town to know that Jesus loves them madly, and that's why I do what I do. And there's no other hidden agenda. There's no motive at all. And that's why you do what you do, because you know that he loves you. You're his daughter. You're his son, and he's taken you into his Father's family. In verse 25, if you'd read it out loud, please. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall actually find it. You know, we're taught from the time we're kids to have a strong self-identity. In trying to save our identity, Jesus says we lose our lives. So think of who you are today. I don't know who you are today. If we sat down and counseled and you began telling me, well, this happened when I was 5, and that when I was 9, my dad went over here and my mother remarried, and then and you went on with the story, I could understand a little bit of why you are who you are today. But many people trying to save their identity actually lose their life. So Jesus gives you a tremendous key. To enter the kingdom, we lose our life for his sake, and then we find out who we really are. You see, the reason there are problems psychologically and psychiatrically, and some, of course, are chemical balances and things like that, but when it comes down to emotional, there's great pain. Somebody's been hurt. And because there are drinking problems and drug problems and anger management problems, somebody's been hurt deeply. And it shows up as you get older. You keep trying to push that down and push it down and push it down. And so you're actually trying to save your life. Now, let me tell you what I found out in talking with people. Many people struggle today trying to find out who they are. And they think they can find out who they are by trying to figure out who they were. So they'll sit and they'll talk and they'll tell me, yeah, but you don't understand. And when I was younger... And you may be a person that's trying to patch the pieces together of your childhood, trying to perfect that image of self. And Jesus said, you try to save your life, hang on to all of that, you're going to lose it. But if you let it go for my name's sake, you're going to find it. Because you think, possibly, that I've got all these pieces laying here on the table like a crossword, like a puzzle. And if I can just get this, you know, that 8 to 10 year age, if I could just figure out what happened there. And why did I break up at 13 years old with, and over here when I was 19, and why did I get married and leave after 2 years? And you're looking for this puzzle to come together, and that someday before you die, you're going to go, wow, I get it. I feel good. I understand it all. I don't think that day's ever going to happen. You're just going to be messing around at the kitchen table with that puzzle, trying to put it together. And then even if you get the picture together, okay, now what? I don't know. You've trained yourself to deal with defeat. You've trained yourself to deal with pain and hurt and to continue it. And so that was your life then, and you think if I can piece it together now, I'll finally be happy. No, but it happens the other way. If you'll die to yourself, S-E-L-F, die to yourself of always trying to figure it out, Jesus can now work and show you who God created you to be and how God sees you. You have a bad self-image maybe because your dad talked down to you. Your mother treated you meanly. They always loved your older sister more. Who knows the deal? See, that's self. And he says, deny self. Very important for us to realize this. Denying self can really bring you the peace that passes all understanding. For what is a man, out loud together please, verse 26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So in exchange for your soul. You are sitting here two-dimensional or three-dimensional. I'm here three-dimensional. It's a kick being three-dimensional. I used to be two-dimensional. You're a body, you're a soul, and you're a spirit. And until you have been born again, you're a body and you're a soul. But when you're born again and your spirit comes alive, you're a spirit, soul, and body, and your spirit controls the soul and the body. But if you're spiritually dead, then your body appetites and your soulish appetites, yourself, control everything. And so when you're born again and God's spirit comes in, then it ignites that third dimension. The problem now becomes you've ignited your third dimension, but you're as worldly as the guy next door. You haven't changed really anything other than once in a while you read your Bible and you go to church. So you're frustrated with yourself. So he comes along and says, what profit? What do you get for exchanging your soul, making a deal? Now try to imagine for the next 1 minute to 2 minutes, that you're the richest person in the world. Okay, start thinking, I'm the richest person in the world. There's nothing you can't buy. There aren't countries you don't own. Everybody wants you. They want to talk to you. You know, the prime ministers, the mayors, the governors, and you begin to see that all these people, they're as empty as the wind in a hot air balloon. There's nobody that's really anybody. It's all image. It's all just puff. It's not anything. And it's all weak and falling apart. You have people all the time coming to you. You're the richest person now. And everybody wants your money. Nobody really cares about you. You're the richest person now. Just hang on. You're not going to be very much longer. So enjoy it while you can, all right? You're the richest person that there is. And you're going to have to now put up your guard because you don't trust anybody. And because of the tremendous pressures upon your life, you now have to have security living in your home, living in the guest house, security driving you everywhere you go and your children everywhere they go, security going ahead to the building and scanning it before you walk into that meeting, security ahead of time and afterwards following, and everywhere you go, there's paparazzi and there's people jumping the fences and everybody wants a piece of your money. So now you're the richest person in the world, but you're also the loneliest person in the world. Because there's nobody else that's richer than you, so you can't talk to anybody about the riches that you have. And now that you're lonely and you don't have a real close relationship with anybody, your family is sort of at arm's length with you because you're so busy, and they have 14 Xboxes and 16 widescreens in their bedrooms and every gadget and toy that anybody would ever want, you're not only lonely, you've just become very empty. Because you sit there and think, well, I don't just want to buy that item out of the Sears Roebuck catalog. I think I'll take everything in that page. Well, no, I don't want the page. I think I'll take everything in the catalog. No, I don't want the catalog. I'm going to call my broker and tell him to buy the whole Sears Roebuck chain. I don't like that anymore, but I think I'll go over here and buy. And you see, you're empty. And some of you are just, you're trying to jump up there and get to success and get on top, but you know you don't have the right stuff inside. So the success comes along and you exchange for the rings, the watches, the necklace, the bracelets, the Versace, the clothes, the image, the car, the house, the country club, the gadgets, the widgets, where you vacation. Everything is really thought out of what you look like. You're not the richest anymore. It just took it away from you. So you want to be, you're a wannabe, and all the time nobody can get inside because they're afraid of you and say, could I help you with anything? Is there anything in your life you need? Do you need a good friend? Do you need somebody that would pray for you? Do you need somebody to be honest with you that doesn't like you for your money? Very interesting thought here that what is a man profited? What does the individual, and this is who Jesus is concerned for, what do you personally actually get out of it if you gained the whole world? Now, here's a guy that created everything. The system was created and managed by a fallen angel named Lucifer, who's known as Satan, the devil, the old dragon, when he lost his glory. He was made the administrator of this planet. And Jesus went out in the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan came to him, took him up to a high spot, and supernaturally opened up the kingdoms of the world and said, all of these are yours if you'll just fall down and worship me. Now you say, well, I would never worship the devil. But here's the kingdom of entertainment. You can be the boss. Here's the kingdom of Wall Street and finances worldwide. You can be the boss. Here's the kingdom of, you know, athletes. You're the boss. Here's the kingdom of everything, and I now turn them over to you. You see, Satan was given the authority to administrate him for us to enjoy. He's taken control, and he uses them to beat us down and to destroy us, to worship him. Imagine how lonely you'd feel, how empty without God in you. So Jesus asks the pointed question, what is a man profited? Otherwise, there's no profit or advantage in life to obtain everything. So why do we struggle over things? Why do we wrestle to get a lot of stuff? Why? Because we've been lied to say this is what's going to make you happy. But Jesus says, deny yourself. Why should you sell your soul? But what would you sell your soul for? Have you ever thought of that? If the devil walked up and said, would you sell your soul? You've got, you know, you're 19, you're 22, you can live to 90. Would you sell your soul to be the number one stockbroker in San Diego? The number one real estate person in Southern California? What would you sell your soul for? What does it profit a man to get the whole world? And then Jesus said, you get nothing. So notice his next question. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Ah, now this tells us something. The soul is priceless. You are priceless. What in this world would you exchange for to give up your soul? What is it? So now we know it's priceless and it's valuable and the devil wants it. Now you may not bow down your knee to him, but I remember the early rumors of the Beatles of how did they get this success? They sing off key, they aren't good musicians. They've sold more than anybody. They took over the world. They changed music. They captured an entire world generation with Beatlemania. And the rumors were that Ingrid, the lady that told them, their friend in Hamburg, told them to change their hairstyle, and they got the Beatle haircuts, and that she was a witch and introduced them to witchcraft, and that they sold their soul to the devil to be the all-time famous musicians. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I know that to get on top, unless God raises you up, Psalm 75, verse 5 and 6, promotion comes not from the north, nor the south, nor the east, or the west, but the Lord God lifts up one man and takes down another. Unless God puts you up there, you had to exchange for something. And some of you are the captains of industry in San Diego, and you know that you had to exchange something somewhere to get to where you are. And if it wasn't moral or ethical, in a sense, you sold a piece of your soul. But what does it profit you is the real question. The point of all this in closing is that your soul, you that is sitting here inside of this body, you're priceless. You're priceless. Esau came in out of the field and said, I'm hungry. Jacob had made some chili, some beans. And he said, sell me your birthright and I will give you some dinner. And he said, who cares about a birthright? Give me the dinner. And God cursed him because he didn't realize he had the right to be the leader of the next generations and he didn't care of what God had given him. Ladies and gentlemen, your soul is priceless. Don't treat it like it's not worth anything. Don't live like an animal. They don't have the processes that you have. Don't slap God in the face by treating your soul as if it's something you can exchange for X-rated porno videos, or you can exchange it for getting high, or you can exchange it for being selfish. No, you must deny yourself. It's right there in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, the last verse I'd like to show you. It says this, "For what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" You see, when you die, this is where it counts. Are you going to be a castaway? You're not worth anything? Or are you losing your soul? You're in the process right now of losing yourself. Be true to yourself. Know yourself. But are you losing the truth of who you are? Or are you believing the lie of who you've become? Or who you've made yourself into because of hurt and pain and failure and setbacks, as opposed to letting God lead you? Are you going to be a castaway? I sit in my house in Buffalo, and sometimes I get so lonely, it's unbelievable. Life has been so good to me. I've got a great wife, good kids, money, my own health, and I'm lonely and bored. I often wondered why so many rich people commit suicide. Money sure isn't a cure-all, O.J. Simpson. And this was way before his wife was murdered. Lonely and bored. He's empty. He's sitting on top of the world. Millions pouring in. Recognized in every nation. But sitting there, lonely and bored. I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. A suicide note left by Ralph Barton, a cartoonist who had a job of making people laugh. How sad, how tragic, and maybe you sit here with the clown's face on, but the unhappy face over your heart with a little black cloud, and you're just trying to fill up the time of the day. Now, you don't have to be an overachiever. You don't have to be super successful. We're not talking about that. Underachievers, in one sense, have the same problem with self-denial as overachievers. So there's no problem in having things or stuff. The problem is the things and stuff controlling us so that we cannot follow Him. You see, our soul can be all about ourselves or it can be all about God. We get to choose. A man and his wife were returning to their seats in a theater after the intermission. I'm sure you've had this happen. And he stops and he says, "Did I step on your toes as I went out?" And he asked the man at the end of the row. And he said, "You certainly did," the man replied. And he's expecting to get an apology. And the man turned to his wife and he said, "All right, Mary, this is our row." There are a lot of people that are selfish like that. They're inconsiderate. They're not gracious people. On Ash Wednesday, millions of Christians and non-believers around the world give up chocolate, smoking, alcohol, or a host of other vices for the 40 days of Lent. But we are not trying to deny ourselves of ice cream at Baskin-Robbins or juicy cheeseburgers from In-N-Out Burgers. We're not talking about denying things that we like. It's bigger than this, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about denying ourself. Dying to who we are and trusting that Jesus is true and real and surrendering and let Him take over our lives. And now we see through the filter of His eyes and we hear through the filter of His ears. And this week you're going to get 101 different opportunities before I see you again. And you're going to want to lash out. And I'm going to ask that the Lord to say, "Deny yourself." You're going to want to butt in and correct everybody, and you're going to hear Him say, "Deny yourself." You're going to try to get even, and you're going to hear Him say, "Deny yourself." You're going to hear your preference, and you're going to hear Him say, "Deny yourself." It's a process that you slowly start dying in those images and the puzzle pieces of all those things that you think are going to come together, and you'll have an epiphany and go, "Oh, I'm healed." All of those things start sliding off back into the box and out into the garage and into the trash eventually, because that person isn't there. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's the hope. That all these things that we just struggle with and we feel pain from and we're scarred by, that's not you. that might have happened to you, but that's not you. You are priceless. You are priceless. If you were given all the stock of all the companies of all the world, your soul is worth more than that. If you obtained all the gold of all the reserves of all the nations, your soul is more precious than that. If you owned all the real estate on the planet Earth, you're more precious than that. There's no price for you. But the price was paid by the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. And the reason he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The agony was that all of you came upon him in the form of sin. And he experienced your hurt and your pain. And he saw the pieces of the puzzle. And he experienced the filth of that sin. And that was the agony. I can't do it without you, God. Why have you left me? And then he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You're priceless. There is no record deal. There is no fame or fortune or investment or anything worth your soul. You're priceless. You are so valuable to show you your worth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. We're not trying to deny ourselves juicy cheeseburgers, chocolate. We're talking about denying ourselves and putting Jesus in first place. There's an old story, you've all heard it, I'm sure, recalls how Satan once summoned all of his top demonic aides to plan a strategy against the body of Christ and Christians all over San Diego. And Satan stood up at the blackboard, and he was lecturing, and he is illustrating the latest strategies in demonic warfare for these demons. At the end of the session, Satan said, now get out there and give your best possible effort to keep believers from winning the lost. And as the demonic hierarchy starts filing out the door, headed for the door, Satan hollered out, by the way, be careful. If those Christians ever begin to really believe and to act on what they have in the Bible, then hell help us all. Heaven's going to break loose. Jesus is coming soon. Deny yourself. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Jesus, we pray for your Holy Ghost to come upon us and give us the power to accept your message, that you've given us the ability and the authority to say, today I want to start denying myself, picking up my cross and following Jesus. And there are many non-believers here, Lord. There are many believers here. And they all need to, myself included, begin this self-denial. Not the things that our self likes, but our whole being. Help us die to self so that we can find ourselves in you. Help these wonderful men and women and their children and the people they love find this great, valuable truth that they are precious, they are priceless, and that you are leading them to heaven. And that whatever neighborhood they pass through with their cross on their shoulders, their life is an example for those on the sidelines to come to Jesus. Now bless these people, Lord. And all week long, will you speak to our hearts and our ears and say, deny yourself. May you help us have the freedom and liberty and to receive the faith to trust you that if we let go of who we think we are, we're not just all of a sudden going to die or wake up from a bad dream. God, you're deep, you're heavy, you're way out there. We fear you. And if you didn't love us, we'd all be lost. Thank you for loving us. And now may you help us with that love to let our self-image go and let the image of you that we were created in begin to grow inside of us every hour. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.